All right, let's read together Philippians chapter number 2. Our focus today is on verse 7 and 8, but let's begin reading in verse number 1. If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill you my joy that you be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who, being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God also hath highly exalted him, and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow of things in heaven, and things in earth, and things under the earth, and that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. What a wonderful passage of Scripture. And I know you guys have been hearing it read for about a month now as we've worked our way through these verses, but I hate to dig into any one or two verses here without reading it all to you, because it all works together so well. So only a few more weeks, I promise. I've sure enjoyed the study, and I hope you have as well. We'll have a word of prayer now before we get into verse 7 and 8 here this morning. We have a friend of ours here, Brother Ronnie Trenton. He's an evangelist and has been for a lot of years. I won't tell you how many years, because he looks younger than he really is. I've known him, our family has known him since I was about Jack's age. When I was in third grade, I was about Jack's size, I guess. Maybe I was a little bit bigger than you. What do you think? You don't know? But he came to our church and preached revivals every year, and many of them, yeah. And I remember he used to always have a box of Bibles, and I got a teal green Bible. Now, that's not as good thing as it now as it was then, but back then, teal green was the color. You all remember when teal green was so popular? You know, people were having weddings and doing teal green, and it was just this 90s color, I guess. And he had a teal green Bible. I still got that Bible. I don't use it anymore, but I got a teal green Bible that time from him. But I would like him to pray as we begin the sermon today.
Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day. Thank you for the program. Thank you for today. We need to hear from heaven. Thank you for the name of Jesus. And Lord, we thank you for all you are. You're a good God.
Yes.
Thank you for being saved. I pray for the Lord to serve in Jesus' name.
Amen. Look back with me at verse 7 and verse 8, our focus today. But made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Now, last week we focused on verse 6, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God. And we talked about the real truth about Jesus as we celebrated him at Easter time. The truth was that he was God. And now as we think forward from that today, we need to understand that God, as we read today, humbled himself and took the form of a servant. Now we've already had a sermon on the servant from Philippians chapter 1, verse number 1, Paul and Timothy, the servants of Jesus Christ. And this kind of takes that to the next level today. I didn't just take some notes and give a different verse to it, and I'm going to preach you the same sermon. I was tempted to, I'll be honest, with Easter last week. I was tired all this week trying to catch up with myself. I wasn't really tempted to. But you get the joke at least. Or was that a lie? Was that a lie or was that a joke? I don't know which one it was. But anyways, this is a totally different sermon. But I do want to talk to you today about being a servant. But with the thought of not Paul and Timothy our examples, but Christ our example as a servant. You see, being a servant is more than an ideology. It must become a reality in our lives. But I fear that many in the world have this idea of a servant. We understand Christ, and we understand our own personal need, but it never goes any further than our understanding of it, and it never becomes an actual action or a reality in life. I read recently of an expert in all things children. He was especially an expert in rearing children and how to bring up children. What I read of him, as I didn't read his material, but I read of his life, was very disturbing to me, in that this expert had actually, in life, abandoned his own children. He's an expert in children. He's an expert in rearing children, but he abandoned his own children. Paul clearly outlines for us here the reality of God the Son becoming a servant in the realistic sense. What a thing for it would be for God to have His word here of us being servants unto others for Him, but had never Himself become like as we are and become that servant. See, our God is not that way. Our God is not only all-knowing God and all-present and all-powerful God, but He is also a God who has never put us in a position that He's never been in Himself. And as we think of this word servant today and our duty to be God's servant and to serve our fellow man, we can think of this with the confidence knowing that Jesus Christ, God the Son in the flesh, humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. Paul clearly outlines this for us here, this reality that God the Son became a servant in these verses that we read here. We read that He made Himself no reputation. That is to say, He emptied Himself. He laid aside the independent use of His own attributes as God. We understand God. We understand God's greatness, God's attributes. How did God create things in the book of Genesis? How did He do it? Somebody tell me. How's that? Yeah. And God said, and there it was. Can you imagine if you could do that? Oh, I'd be a happy guy. Yesterday was donut day over at the country market in Charlotte. And if you've ever been to the country market, you understand how important it is that it was donut day. They used to do donuts once a week, and now they don't do donuts anymore because they'd run out and people would come in and they'd say, ah, no donuts, and they'd get angry. Nobody you know, but people would get angry. And yesterday was donut day, but yesterday was also ladies' day at the church. And I had to come over here and serve and help with ladies' day, but I was wanting donuts bad, and I was afraid we weren't going to get out of here in time to get over to Charlotte for donut day. And then I had to mow grass, and then I had to mow more grass, and I wanted to get to those donuts. Thankfully, someone thought of me and brought some donuts by the house and said, we thought you might have missed donut day. Wanted to make sure you got donuts. And oh, I was so happy to get these donuts. They're better than Krispy Kremes, I'll tell you that much. It's hard to believe, isn't it? But if I had the attributes of God, if you had the attributes of God, instead of God saying, let there be light, and there was light, Chance would say, let there be donuts, and there would be donuts. And then Chance would say, let there not be fat on my belly, and there wouldn't be fat on my belly, and I would be very good in life. Knowing God's attributes and His abilities, and then thinking that He humbled Himself and took on the form of a servant. He made Himself of no reputation. He laid aside His independent use of His own attributes of God. It's a wonderful thought. And then He was made in the likeness of men. He permanently became a human and a sinless physical body. He humbled Himself and became obedient. He used that body to be a servant. And became obedient even to the death of the cross. He took that body to the cross and willingly gave His life. What a wonderful thought. What a servant. What an example of grace to you and I. Warren Wiersbe says this. He says, from heaven to earth, from glory to shame, from master to servant, from life to death, even the death of the cross. All through the Gospels, we see that it is Jesus who serves others, not others who are serving Jesus. Think of His life. Think of the things you know. All through the Gospels, He's the servant. All through the Gospels, He's at the beck and call of all sorts of people. Fishermen, harlots, tax collectors, the sick, the sorrowing. Matthew 20, verse 28, even as the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give His life a ransom for many. Just in this, an introductory few thoughts here, I'm already beginning to be convicted myself, thinking, I spend so much of my life worrying about me, 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 and so little of my life worrying about you, or others, and whoever it may concern. But Jesus Himself, God in the flesh, the best man that's ever lived, came not to be ministered unto, but came to be to minister, to give Himself others. So as we think of this, Him being a servant, Jesus became like us to serve us, to teach us to be servants. We want to ponder these thoughts together today, and I'll begin first by saying He became like us in temptation. Hebrews 4:15. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted, like as we are, yet without sin. He became like us in temptation. And all that we face in life, Christ faced as well. In Matthew chapter number 4, we read of the Spirit leading Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. Now, I want to make a clarifying thought here as we think of Jesus being tempted by Satan. A lot of times in religious circles and in church, we'll talk about being tempted by Satan ourselves. Two things. One, Satan can't be everywhere at all times. He's not omnipresent like God. He's also not all-knowing. He can't read your thoughts. God can, but Satan can't. But Satan does have a lot of flunkies that do a lot of his bidding. But I would suffice to say that not a one of us in here this morning has ever in person been tempted by Satan. Maybe you have. Maybe you're very special to hell, to Satan. Maybe you are. I'm not. I don't want to be. But I do enough tempting myself. My old flesh handles it enough for me. But I would go so far as to say that Satan doesn't tempt us as much as we would give him credit for. He's not as powerful as we want to make him out to be. Now, he's a pretty powerful guy. He has a pretty large army. But we live in a sin-cursed world. We live in carnal flesh that does enough of his bidding for him. He didn't have to do it himself. So probably not many of us have been actually tempted by Satan. So we shouldn't give him that kind of credit. So in Matthew 4, the Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to be tempted by Satan. The first temptation that Jesus faced was physical. It was a physical temptation. What did Jesus say? Or what did Satan say to Jesus? He said, if you are the Son of God. He said that over and over and over again, didn't he? You see, Satan will always tempt, or sin, or the flesh, or temptation will always come questioning. Not telling, questioning. Causing you to question the things that you know. Amazing how that works. And in the physical sense, in this first temptation that Jesus faced, Satan came questioning, saying, if you are the Son of God, tell these stones to be made what? Bread. What you can eat. You're hungry. You've been fasting. Been in the wilderness a long time. Tell these stones to become bread so that you can eat. If you're the Son of God, God said, let there be light, and there was light. Tell these stones to be made bread, and they'll be made bread. And there you have it. You see, just as much as the Pharisees wanted him to, just as much as the crowd surrounding the cross wanted him to, they said, if you are the Son of God, why won't he come and get you down off the cross? Satan himself wanted Jesus to do a little magic show, to be a sideshow, to do some tricks for him. And he said, if you're the Son of God, tell these stones to become bread. Jesus at that very moment could have turned Satan into bread if he wanted to and ate him. Is that the right grammar there? And ate him? I don't think that's right, is it? We learn the significance of this temptation by Jesus' answer. Jesus says something to Satan along this line. He says, man does not live by bread alone, but on what? Every word that comes from the mouth of God. What does that teach us about temptation? It teaches us first that Jesus was tempted just like we are. Have you ever been tempted with hunger? It was donut day yesterday. When we face these temptations, how should we handle them? We should handle things like Christ. Is that right? And how did Christ handle this? With the Word. You know what we default to, though, as believers? This was the second thing about Satan. I told you earlier I was going to tell you two things. One was that probably a lot of the times it's not Satan tempting us. The second thing was is that he kind of wanted Jesus to show us a sideshow, to show him a sideshow, a magic trick, turn stones to bread. See, that's the thing about believers. In everybody else's situation, when they're battling something, a temptation, we say, well, just go to the Word and pray. What do we do when it's us? I want a sideshow. I want a magic trick. I want to say, Lord, look at this temptation I'm faced with. Help me. And it go, poof. Do you not? Is this not it? I mean, I pray to God, and I want that temptation to go away. And I know God's powerful. I believe in the supernatural attributes of God and that He can do things that nobody else can do. And I want God to do something magnificent. Satan wanted that. But Jesus teaches us here in this to just trust in God's word. This first temptation was to put the physical need above the spiritual. Jesus rejected it on biblical principles. Similarly, we face temptation to seek material objects in the place of God's work in our lives. What makes you feel secure in life? What are some things that you would say, if I've got this, I feel all right? What do you think? Anybody want to fess up this morning? Money, yes. Man, when I've got money, I feel good about myself. I feel good about the world. Everything's going to be all right. Y'all know the old song, I've got the world on a string. I don't know the rest, but I know that much of it. That's how I feel when I've got a wallet full of money. What else? Oh, insurance, a house, health. Oh, my goodness, our health, yes. When I feel good in my health, I don't need insurance. When I feel bad in my health, I'm glad I've got good insurance. And all the while, I'm glad I've got a good house to live in. What about a fridge full of groceries? Are any of you hoarders when it comes to food? Do you have a pantry full and a fridge full and a basement with some boxes of food down there as well, or wherever it is you keep food? We have some family who are that way, and I love going to their house. It's like going to the grocery store and not having to buy anything. Anything you can imagine is right before your eyes. And it's like heaven. I just go in there and I just eat and I eat and I eat and I get sick. And I say, man, every time I go to their house, I get sick. Something's in their air. I don't know what it is. It's all that food I eat. For some of us, when we have a pantry full of food, we feel secure. These material things, these earthly things, can take the place, take God's place in our lives. We are to trust in Him. There's nothing wrong with material things. There's nothing wrong with wanting good health and insurance and a house and money and food, and whatever else it is. And God blesses us with these things. But all the while, God wants us to just trust in Him for all things. The second temptation Jesus faced was a spiritual one. He faced a physical temptation. He faced a spiritual temptation. From the pinnacle of the temple, Satan drew him there, and he said, if you are the Son of God. Again, he said, if you are the Son of God. He knew he was the Son of God. But he figured, if I question him enough, maybe he'll begin to question himself. Throw yourself down. Why did he tell him to throw himself down? He said, because God would not allow you to even stub your toe on a rock. Not exactly how he said it, but that's how we would say it these days. He said, I don't believe the God of heaven will allow you even to stub your toe. You ever stubbed your toe on a rock? It won't kill you. You'll be all right. But man, you'll feel like you're dying, won't you? Your heart will begin to beat in your toe. I remember as a child, the first time I ever stubbed my toe, I was riding my bike. Man, I was going fast. And we got to where we'd get one leg over to the other side and kind of ride that bike side saddle. And all in one big swoop, we would kind of hop off. Our bike would keep going. It'd run into somebody's car, I'm sure. And we'd just run and go right inside the house. You know, we were cowboys on bicycles. And we were fast at doing it, too. Don't try that, boys. It's bad. And man, I was taking off into the house. And you know how these rocks will get right above the surface of the ground. The whole rock's under the ground, but just a little bit right above the surface. Of course, I didn't have any shoes on because I was a little boy and it was warm outside and I didn't want to wear shoes. I didn't have to wear shoes. And I took off running across the way, and that rock right above the surface of the ground caught my big toe. And man alive, it just immediately, it was like my toe kind of internally exploded. It didn't really, but that's what it felt like. And I could feel my heart beating in my toe. And I could see that red stuff coming out. And oh, that was the end. And I screamed what? What did I scream? Mama. That's right. As an adult, I scream other things. But as a child, I screamed, Mama! And Mama come running. Because I was evidently dying the way I screamed. And she said, oh, you'll be all right. She took me inside and cleaned up my toe. So I thought I was going to die. Satan took Jesus up and said, just jump off there. The angels will come down. They'll grab you up, and you'll be all right. Satan's theology is so flawed. Jesus could have jumped off there and landed it. He's Jesus. Jesus could have jumped off there and flown. Jesus could have jumped off there and invented a trampoline on the way down that would have appeared and caught him. Or Jesus could have jumped off there and angels came down and swapped him up. Jesus could have done all those things, and Jesus was aware that he could do all those things. But Jesus had laid aside his godly attributes, took on the form of a servant, humbled himself and became obedient unto death for our sake. So as Satan tempted him, Jesus said no. Satan was tempting Christ to test God. And Jesus told Satan here that we are not to tempt God. Are we? We're not to tempt God. We're not to test God. People say silly things sometimes. They say, I believe God so much and I have faith that I could go out and stand in front of a train on a railroad track and I could pray to God to keep me safe, and I believe that He would. I believe a train would hit you and kill you. Your soul may be safe if you're a believer, but your body would die. Don't tempt God. Don't test God. We are tempted this way as well. Just as Jesus was tempted spiritually, we are tempted. Us, it comes in a different format. It usually happens something like this. God burdens us with a task, but we turn it into something more extravagant. Do you do that? It's like God will just say, do this thing. This one little bitty, teeny tiny little thing. At least it seems that way to us. What we can't see is this one little bitty, teeny tiny thing. In God's eyes, God's all-knowing. God can see the past, the present, the future. God can see from everybody's point of view. God can see the whole world as if it were His chessboard. And God says, I want you to make this one move. We don't like to make just one move, do we? You like checkers? I'm no good at, I don't know chess, but I know checkers. I don't want to just get one jump. I want to get three jumps and get kinged all in the same move. Get you again. And I do that a lot of times in God's stuff. God will say, do this. And I'll say, oh, I'm going to do it all right. But I'm going to do it big. And I'm going to do it great. Because I'm doing this thing for God, and God deserves it. And after it's blown up in my face, and after I've messed it up, and run over two or three, four people, hurt some feelings, and tried to do things bigger than they should have, probably brought in some debt to the situation, then I go to God and say, now, God, You told me to do this. You got to bless it, Lord. Now, come on, don't leave me hanging here. You're the one who got me started on this. You know, God's a good God. He usually does help. But I imagine a lot of times in heaven, God's saying, actually, all I want You to do is that. And You did all of this. I don't know how You drug me into this, but here I am. We do these things with pure motives, and I would never say that we don't. We want to show God for all that He is. But all the while, we miss doing just what God intends. When we act in our own way, we get into trouble, then we expect Him to bless in spite of us. Thus, we are testing God. You know what testing God actually shows? Some would say, I'm going to test God because I have that much faith, and it's going to show my faith. Actually, having to test God shows a lack of faith. If you had faith, you wouldn't have to test God. You'd just believe God. Wouldn't need a fleece, would we? Christ shows us here that we should believe God's Word and act on it. You ever find yourself in that scenario of saying, I know what the Bible says, but back off of that and just go back to, I know what the Bible says, and that's what I'm going to do. The third temptation was vocational. The devil knew that Christ was to receive the kingdoms of this world, but he offered them to him in advance. We know about people who offer you things in advance. Come down and see us before payday. We'll give you your check in advance, and when you get your check, you can pay us back. That's a good deal, right? Everybody's shaking their heads no. Shake your heads no, just so I know that you're shaking your heads no. And getting things in advance is not always a good thing. The best things in life take time. Do y'all remember the old spaghetti commercial? When I was a child, there was a spaghetti commercial of a hungry little boy. He was sitting at the table, and his grandpa or his uncle or somebody was making him some food, and he was just going to starve to death before it happened. And then finally, this plate of spaghetti put before him, and he put it in his mouth, and this was the best spaghetti ever. And he looked up at the man who had made it for him, his uncle or his grandpa or somebody, and he looked down at him, you know, this Italian-looking man, real plump with a white apron on and a little hat. That's Chef Boyardee I'm thinking of, isn't it? And he said, the best things in life take time, son. I remember thinking that as a child and saying, I want that spaghetti. I don't know what kind it is, but I need some of that spaghetti. But as an adult, that phrase has carried over into my thinking. And as logical people, we understand that good things in life take time. I was building a retaining wall once. And it was at the front of a concrete slab, and the ground was sloped, and the level ground was down here, and they built the ground up to put the concrete slab up there. And I was commissioned with building the retaining wall and putting flowers in a bed above this. The man in our church, he was a landscaper. He knew how to do these things. I was a flunky, and I was just the one with the back that they wanted to do these things. But I was real serious about it, and I went down and got my stones. And he came over and he said, "Listen, let me give you one word of advice. Take all day if you have to get that first row of bricks level." He said, "If you don't, and you won't notice it till you're almost done, you'll get to the top and the whole thing won't be a good wall. It won't look right. It'll be crooked and all this." And I said, "Ah, okay, thanks, man. I appreciate it." You know, I excused him and I went to work. And I kind of leveled things up, but I said, "You know, this is all going to be underground. Nobody's going to see this part. And as I get up, it'll be all right." Man, I got about 2-3 days into that wall, and it was looking worse and worse all the time. And I had to pull every brick down, get down to that bottom again, level it off right, and start again. See, to do that thing right, it was going to have to take time. Good things in life take time. The best meals, not the best, but some of the best meals in life are those crockpot meals. You put everything in there that you want, and you turn it on, you go to work, and you come home, and boom, you got this great meal. It took all day to cook. But boy, it sure was good. How many of you like slow-cooked barbecue? I love slow-cooked barbecue. Somebody had to sit with that and slow cook it. I tell you what I don't like is fast-cooked barbecue. They have it in these little tubs. You can take it from the store, and you can put it in your microwave, and you can hit 35 and hit start, and boom, there's some barbecue that comes out. It's not horrible. I would eat it if I were starving to death, but I sure wouldn't serve it at a restaurant and charge people for it. Thought I'd get 13 amens right there. My goodness. The best things in life take time. The devil knew that Christ was to receive the kingdoms of this world, and he offered to let him avoid the cross and just have them. That was in Matthew chapter 4, verse 8. Christ, our example of a servant, declined and determined to walk the path God had for him. All that we face falls within the scope of these temptations. The physical, the spiritual, the vocational. Christ shows the path to victory in them all. As he became like us in temptation, so he would have us become like him in our ability to withstand it and to triumph over sin. There we find what it means to be a servant in temptation. Also, we see that he became like us in suffering. He became like us in suffering so that our suffering might become like his. I take up my cross daily and follow him. I die daily. We don't do that in the physical sense, but we definitely should be doing that in the spiritual sense. 1 Peter 2:21, "For even hereunto were you called, because Christ also suffered for us, leaving us an example that you should follow his steps." Now this example that Peter writes about here in referring to Christ and his suffering for us, and he calls him an example, that word literally means a copybook. Do you know what a copybook is? You remember in kindergarten, they were teaching you how to form letters? Now, I already knew in kindergarten. Now, the teacher showed me how to write them just like she writes letters, but I already knew how to write, you know. My E's were backwards and my C's were really big, you know. And then I would just kind of make a line after everything, you know. I'd get the letters out there that I knew and then make a line, and that was my word. I knew how to write. Didn't you know how to write when you were a child? You understood exactly what it said. My boys will write things for me. The big ones can write now. They can read and write. But before they could, they would write me notes and they'd say, "Look here, Dad, what I wrote for you." And you know what I'd always have to say to them? "Well, that's so special. I want you to read it to me in your own voice." I had no clue what it said. But they did, and they would read it to me. But when we got in kindergarten, the teacher would give us this big paper. Remember the big paper? And the great big pencils? You know, you had to hold them with two hands. And on one line of this big paper, it had a blue and pink lines. You remember this? And somebody had already filled in the letters, A and little A, and big B and little B. That was a copybook. And you went on the line under, and just like that, they would have dotted lines on the next one. You'd fill in the dotted. And then the next line would not have the dotted lines, and you'd have to do it freehand. And it'd get worse as it went, wouldn't it? Copybook. Peter refers to Jesus here as that copybook, that perfect example for us. That we, as he suffered for us, so that we would become like him in our suffering in this life. It's a perfect example in the first line. The next example line, we get those dotted lines, and then finally he turns us loose on our own and gives us something real big that we have to suffer with, like cancer, or like the death of a loved one, or the loss of something in our lives, and then we have to go freehand with that thing. It probably looks a little messy, but we've seen the example. We've been walked through it some with a dotted line, and we're ready to be turned loose on our own. Example, Christ suffered for us. We are to pattern our reaction to suffering after Him in our copybook. How was Christ? How did He handle His suffering? We know that He was patient. We know that He did it without slander, because He opened not His mouth. We know that He did it without anger, because He said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do." We know that that also tells us He did it without bitterness. He committed Himself to God's plan. He trusted God, and that's how He handled the suffering. With Jesus as our guide, we can become like Him in suffering and learn to be that true servant. And then He became like us in disappointment. Don't we all face disappointments in life? Absolutely. I would ask you to recite some disappointments to me, but I would be afraid you would say, "Yeah, about 8:35 on Sunday mornings, I get disappointed." And I would never want you to say that. Christ cried out over Jerusalem. Matthew chapter 23, verse 37, He said, "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem, thou that killest the prophets and stonest them which are sent unto thee, how often would I have gathered thy children together, even as hen gathereth her chickens under her wings, and you would not." In disappointment, He cried out over Jerusalem. We become disappointed in life with our family, with our work, with our relationships, with ourselves. Jesus knows this. He became like us even in this. Let Him make you like Himself. He cast Himself upon God. He followed God's purposes in human history, and He found God able to help. God will soothe your disappointment and give new purpose. Then you can become a servant like Christ. I'll read this story to you as we close today. During the Civil War, General George B. McClellan was put in charge of the Great Army of the Potomac, mainly because public opinion was on his side. He fancied himself to be a great military leader and enjoyed hearing the people call him a young Napoleon. However, his performance was less than sensational. President Lincoln commissioned him General in Chief, hoping this would get some action, but still he procrastinated. One evening, Lincoln and two of his staff members went to visit McClellan, only to learn that he was at a wedding. The three men sat down to wait, and an hour later the general arrived home. Without paying any attention to the president, McClellan went upstairs and did not return. Half an hour later, Lincoln sent the servant to tell McClellan that the men were waiting. The servant came back to report McClellan had gone to bed. Can you imagine the president sitting in your living room, you're his general, and he's gone on to bed? Or you're gone on to bed? His associates angry, Lincoln merely got up and led the way home. Here's what he said. "This is no time to be making points of etiquette and personal dignity," the president explained. "I would hold McClellan's horse if he will only bring us success." Well, that was a humble thing to say, wasn't it? This attitude of humility was what helped make Lincoln a great man and a great president. He was not thinking of himself. He was thinking of serving others. That illustration says perfectly in our time what Paul was writing in his time, what Jesus showed us in His time. "Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. He made Himself of no reputation. He took upon Himself the form of a servant. He was made in the likeness of men, and being fashioned and found in fashion as a man, He humbled Himself and became obedient unto death." As we come to prayer this morning, let's have that same prayer that Jesus did with the things that we face in our life, whether they're temptations or suffering or disappointments or no matter what they may be. "Father, if it be Thy will, let this cup pass from me. But Father, not Thy will, not my will, but Thine be done." There's a purpose that God has for you. There's a reason God has you on this earth still, and it's to be a servant. So let's pray, "Father, not our will, but Yours be done. Help me to be the servant You would have me to be." Ms. Wiggins, if you would come and play us a song. Let's all stand with our heads bowed, eyes closed, no one looking around, and have a time of prayer. I invite you to use these altars to kneel and pray this morning. You can pray there in your seat. If you're here today and you've never been saved, come and let me show you in God's Word how to become a Christian. Father, we ask today that you would help us to be better servants, to be more like Christ in this manner. John the Baptist said, Father, help us to decrease so that you may increase. It was to humble ourselves before you and before our fellow man and to serve just as Christ would. Thank you for this day and this time we've had here together. And we pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.